Know me, I can get a little emotional sometimes. Please don't let that distract you. We'll get through the message, I promise. We'll get there. But God's grace is real. I shared with some of my family this past week, the first time in my life where I experienced the grace of God in a unmistakable way. Of course, I came to know Christ as my Savior when I was very young, just a young kindergarten age child. I'd heard the gospel, and ever since I can remember, I knew what Jesus did for me, and I wanted His salvation. I wanted the Lord, and so. But you know, if those of you have grown up and been Christians for a long time, maybe since your childhood, you know, it can kind of be a little bit academic. You know what I'm talking about? Where you learn all the things in school, you learn the Bible studies, and you know, you believe that Jesus is your Savior, but because you're so young, you haven't necessarily experienced the grace that you've received. And it wasn't until I was about 14 years old that at that point in my life, there was a moment that God just showed Himself to me. And it wasn't, there was no lightning or flash of light or anything like that, but it was supernatural. And when I was 14, my grandfather passed away very dramatically and very suddenly, and right in front of me. It was something that I witnessed, and I won't give you the whole story, but it hit me hard, and it was a traumatic experience as just a young 14-year-old. And so my dad was so good, and he made sure we were all doing well with it and handling it. And he said, all right, let's go. It was the next day, and we're all dealing with the grief. And my dad said, all right, we're going to go. And he grabbed me and he said, we're going to go do some work. You know, there's something about guys, you know, we just need to get our hands active and get busy doing something. And you know what I'm talking about, guys? You with me? You get out, you do something. And we're, I don't know, for some reason, we never have hay, but for some reason we had these hay bales, and I don't even know what we were using them for, maybe a garden or something. And so I'm unloading those from the back of the van, and my dad left, and I was just all alone thinking about everything that had happened. And you know, and I just, as a 14-year-old, just processing it all, I start to cry and just deal with what's happening in a private moment all by myself. And at that time, it was as if the Holy Spirit just was there. Well, not as if, right? He was there. And I remember going through that. I remember just these hymns that I had sung in my childhood, just flooding my heart. And my dad spoke in the adult Bible class today about singing or about giving thanks in every situation. I just remember that. There was nothing in the circumstance or the situation of what had happened. There was nothing in that circumstance that gave me cause to sing praises to the Lord. Except there's something about that. There's something about that worship and that praise that just centers you. It links you. It connects you to the one who is everlasting. And then something happened that I can't explain. These psalms began to come into my mind. I began to quote the scripture. Now, I had memorized a lot of scripture as a child. In Christian school, we'd learned a lot of scripture. But I was just quoting these psalms, and I had never memorized those before. They had never been a class assignment. They'd never been something I sat down and tried to learn. I'd just heard them apparently in church, and it was this. I've never experienced anything since then quite as that made such an impression on my heart. But the Lord just gave those scriptures to me, and it was at that moment, again at 14 years old, that God wasn't just. The grace of God wasn't just something that you sing about or just something that you hear about, but it was something that I had experienced in my life. And aren't you thankful for the grace of God? I want to spend the next 2 weeks looking at Ephesians chapter 2. And if you've already turned there, look at verse number 19. Look at verse 19. This is really the anchor verse, I think, of the whole passage, the whole chapter in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19 is what it's all about. Everything that we're going to study today is really leading us up to this statement. And that is this. Now therefore, so you get that because of what's already been said, the therefore, that's what it's there for, to link us to what's been already said. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with who? Fellow citizens with the saints. Who are the saints? Who are the saints? We are. We are the saints. And not just us, but the saints that have gone before us, the saints that are already gathered in glory, the saints that meet in churches all across the world today. We are, all of us, if we know Jesus Christ because of his grace, we are not strangers, we're not outcasts, we're not wanderers, we're not foreigners. We are fellow citizens with the saints and of. Now that word of, that preposition there, indicates belonging. We belong to. We are the ones who belong to the what? The household of God. And looking at this scripture, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to think about this, the household of God. By his grace, God has not made us part of a club, a society. We're not part of a school. We are part of the household of God. You think of that word household. You know, if I asked you to describe your house, you might tell me, you might kind of start to sound like a real estate listing, right? Well, it's, you know, 3 bedrooms, 2 baths, got a finished or unfinished basement, you know, how old the roof is and how big the yard is and maybe what your favorite spot is, maybe the things that need some maintenance and some care. If I were to ask you to describe your house, that's what you'd say. But if I said, tell me a little bit about your household. Tell me a little about your household. You wouldn't describe paint colors and rooms, but you'd start to describe what? Family, people, relationships. That's what it's talking about here. And listen, friends, do not forget that you and I, when we are called into relationship with Christ Jesus by his grace, we are called into a family one with another. Jesus Christ is the head of the family, God the Father, and we are one with him. And so we are part of the household of God, the family of God. And so this week and next, we'll talk about the implications of being part of that household of God. And this morning, I want us to look at the first part, which is in the first 10 verses. In the first 10 verses of Ephesians, what you're going to see is that this household of God is a family of grace. It's a family of grace. Would you pray with me and ask the Lord to bless our time together? Lord, we need your help today as we study the Bible. Lord, I need your help as I preach. I pray that you'd help me to say only what the Scripture would allow. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to make the teaching plain. But more than my words, Lord, we need to hear from you. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. So I do pray that you'd speak to us. Lord, I pray that we would come away with just a deeper understanding of our belonging to you and our love for you and our love for one another. Thank you so much, Lord, for saving us. Thank you so much for giving us strength day by day. Thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name we come to you. Amen. Look at verse number 4. Back up to verse number 4. We're talking about grace. In verse number 4, I have these two, you'll see why soon, but I have these two words circled that are in the beginning of the verse. It says, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. In this parenthesis, would you say the parenthetical with me? Ready? By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches, what? Of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now read verse number 8 and 9 together with me. Ready? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The theme of this text this morning is grace. It's the grace of God. If you do a short study on grace, it's actually a really interesting word, the word grace. We, of course, today, it's just full of theological context. I think even in a somewhat post-Christian society today, probably the most famous spiritual song that anyone knows is that song, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And so the word grace has come to take on very theological meaning, very spiritual meaning. But in the Greek and also in the Hebrew, it didn't start that way. But before the scriptures were written that really unpack the full meaning of grace, it was simply a word that spoke of anything that would bring delight, anything that would bring pleasure or happiness, anything that would produce beauty. And we actually still use that word to, if you think of someone who is described as being a very graceful person or a performance that's just graceful. It's the idea of just, it's just so full of beauty and happiness and delight and joy. But the grace that we think of in the scriptures, that spiritual grace that we know and that we cling to so much, we understand that ultimately it's not a physical delight or a physical beauty or a physical happiness, but it's an inner spiritual reality that we have received the favor and goodness of God, that He is with us, that He has poured out His blessing on us. In fact, you'll notice, really, the book of Ephesians is filled with descriptions of His grace. And back in chapter 1, in verse number 3, it's described this way, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all," not physical blessings, not material, not financial, but what kind of blessings? "With spiritual blessings." And these are not in earthly places, not in physically places, but these blessings are found in heavenly places. And they are in Christ. Man, we could preach on that verse right there for the whole time today. But it goes on and he describes it, that this grace is found, it's spiritual. This beauty, this delight, this happiness, it's found in heavenly places in Christ. And he describes it in verse 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children." Can you believe that? That we've been made children of God by Jesus Christ to Himself? Why? Because we were so great or so lovable? No, just according to the good pleasure of His will. Would you read verse number 6 with me? Begin. "To the praise of the glory of His grace." Say that again, ready? "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." The book of Ephesians just filled with this theme of the grace of God. I don't know if any contemporary writer has spoken more about grace than Chuck Swindoll. And he said this in his book, The Grace Awakening. "Understanding what grace means requires our going back to an old Hebrew term that meant to bend, to stoop. By and by, it came to include the idea of condescending favor." I think of the picture I think of is of a, there's something about talking to a child. Have you ever seen somebody that you can look down on a child and tell them something, "Hey, you know, go get this, go do that," or, "Hey, good to see you, young man." Or have you ever seen somebody stoop down and look at the child, you know, right eye to eye, to stoop down? And so apparently the Hebrew, the idea originally was that idea that God is bending down, but he's not towering down to scold. He's not looking over to command, but He stoops down in love and shows His grace. The late pastor, Bible scholar Donald Barnhouse perhaps said it best, "Love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. Love that stoops is grace." He goes on to say, "To show grace is to extend favor or kindness to one who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. Receiving God's acceptance by grace always stands in sharp contrast to earning it on the basis of works. Every time the thought of grace appears, there is the idea of its being undeserved. In no way is the recipient getting what he or she deserves. Favor is being extended simply out of the goodness of the heart of the giver. You know, there's not a lot of grace in the world. Did you ever think of that? That there's not a lot of grace in the world. The company you work for doesn't operate on the basis of grace. I mean, you may, like me, get to work in a really wonderful place, but at the end of the day, your job security is based on your performance and your ability to do your part. The sports world is certainly not a place of grace. You might go home and watch a football game today and see how quickly, even if you're a New York sports fan, you watch, there's not a lot of grace there. It's you'd better display what you can do, or else that crowd that cheered you last week might boo you this week. Sadly, there are even families that are not always filled with grace. And do you know sometimes where the least amount of grace is found? In religion. Go study the teachings of Muhammad and look for grace. You won't find it. Go study the Eastern religions like Buddhism or Hinduism and their endless cycle of reincarnation. Try better. You get another chance, but you better do better this time. Oh, you get one more chance, you better try a little bit harder. Study some of the false forms and false modes of Christianity that say, oh yes, you can have the grace, but the church kind of hangs on to it. And if you do your part, we'll dispense a little bit of that grace to you. You say your prayers and we'll dispense a little grace. You take your communion, we'll pour you out a little bit, but be careful. One step too many and you'll be excommunicated from that grace. It's not grace. John would say that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is the message of grace. And I just want you to come away today, and I know you see I have 7 points. Don't worry, we'll move through them. It's only a few verses. But what I want you to see today, above everything else, is first of all, the question is, have you received? Is your relationship with God based on His grace? But first question is, have you received? And then the second question would be, are you displaying that grace? Pretty simple, right? We're going to look at how wonderful it is what we've received, and then the question is, how are we doing displaying it to others? Well, the first thing I'll show you here, and I do promise I'll move through these quickly today, here in chapter 2 is the people of grace. Who are the people of grace? Look in verse number 1 here in Ephesians 2. It says this, as we think about the people that God is, remember, grace is God stooping down to show us His kindness. As He stoops down, who is it? You see, we thought about the picture of that little child, but as God stoops down, it's not a cute little boy or a cute little girl that's looking up at Him. It's not a lovely picture of the person. You see, what is really happening is the Lord is stooping down to something ugly, to something hideous, to something rebellious. And as uncomfortable as that sounds, the reality is the people of grace are people like me, undeserving. In fact, we are described in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, and you hath He quickened. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. How are we doing so far? Not the most encouraging description. Like, this is our bio, folks. This is our little about us. This is our story on Instagram. This is who we are. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were under the power of the world. You were, in verse number 3, at the end of verse number 2, he describes us as children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. What that means in verse 3 is your lifestyle in the past would be described as lustful. You fulfilled the desires of the flesh and mind and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. Brutal reality of this verse. He says, remember, understand, you are a people of grace, but grace is always undeserved. Grace is always undeserved. We don't come to God worthy of grace. We come to Him so unworthy. We're described as dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, we had no spiritual life to offer. We have nothing. We weren't sick. We weren't in trouble. We didn't need help. We were dead spiritually. There was nothing there. A lot of people think, well, you know, I was a pretty good person. When the problem is we compare ourselves to one another. But we stand or we lie before the God, the perfect, holy God of the universe as dead in trespasses and sins. We didn't even control our own lives. It says that in verse 2 that the way we walk, the way we live, we were under the power of the world. We were just part of this world system that was just, we were literally, the Bible says, powerless to do anything about our spiritual condition. We were lost and lost forever. But not only were we dead, were we lost, but we lived it out. We lived out our rebellion against God. That's why John Newton, who wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, he said, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved what? A wretch. A wretch. A more modern hymn, I think you guys sang it last week, All I Have is Christ, it talks about us being hellbound. I think of the song At the Cross, it talks about God's grace to such a worm as I. The Puritans, the old gospel writers, they understood a sense of who we were and what we truly deserved. But we do live in the self-esteem generation. But you know what the problem is? It's not that the point isn't to beat anybody down. The point isn't to make somebody, come to church and feel worse than they leave. That's not the point. The problem is this. You see, even this message right here about our sinful lost estate is incredibly good news. Because the good news is there's hope for people just like this. And the good news is you can't find hope and healing unless you know what's wrong, unless you know the problem. But those who deny the reality of who they are, those who have a more self-important view of themselves that think, I'm okay, that is the greatest tragedy of all. It's like a person who would go through life with a terminal disease, unwilling to ever get the diagnosis. It's as if there was a healing. It was as if it was a completely operable sickness. It could be healed, but it had deadly effects otherwise. What a tragedy for a person to go through life and them say, no, I'm not that sick. I'm not that sick. I'm okay. The truth is, with the proper diagnosis of the depths of our sin comes the remedy, comes the healing. But it's a tragedy. People go through life thinking that they're okay, denying the reality of their guilt and pushing it off. And they may feel good in the moment, but it leads to even lifelong and eternal sorrow. The Bible, the wonderful thing about the Scripture and the wonderful thing about God's grace is it's real with us. It gives us the truth about who we are. So we see here the people of grace, that's you and I, we're lost without Christ, children of disobedience. And then the passion of grace, though, comes in verse number 4. And so this great description of who we were, we're lost, we're hopeless, it looks like doom is certain. And then verse number 4 comes in with these powerful words, and these two powerful words are what? They are, but God. But God. This is, without God was the description, but now, but God comes into the equation. I'm not an expert in the original languages, but I did study this passage a little bit. And my understanding is that chapter 2 is very difficult to translate in English. In fact, the first 7 verses in the Greek are actually one long sentence. Really interesting for those of you that like to study these things a little bit deeper. If you try to figure it out in English, it's pretty hard. But in the subject, in English we have a couple of subjects and verbs here. But in Greek, the subject of all 7 verses is right there in verse number 4. And that subject is who? God. God. So we have this lead up, these clauses that lead us up. Oh, it's bad. Oh, it's really bad. Oh, it doesn't look good for you. It doesn't look good for me. But God. God is the subject of this passage. But God. And the conjunction there in verse 4 that begins that but is certainly in the Greek. And what it is when you lead a statement, when you put the conjunction there in the front of the subject, it's there to add emphasis. Almost as if you were just to stop for a minute and put that in all caps. God. God. Who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. You see, God didn't just say, well, I created them, so I guess I better step in and save them. That wasn't his attitude at all. His attitude could have been, I gave them so much, I created them, and they would rebel against me. He could have been reluctant. He certainly was not obligated to save us, would you agree? But he's not, there's no reserve here. There's no second thought. It was the great passion of his heart to show his grace to us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Sometimes you just need to remember, sometimes you just need to be reminded, friend, God loves you. That Jesus loves me, this I know. How would I know? Honestly, I could know from creation, but I wouldn't know except the Bible tells me so. I wouldn't know except John 3:16 tells me how much. For God so, in this way, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God commendeth, God displayed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Many poets and songwriters and pastors have pointed out, how much did God love you? Well, with Jesus' arms stretched out on the cross, as if he said, I love you this much. That's the love of Christ, the love of God. That God is passionate about you. He's passionate about me. He loves us so, so much. And that may not mean much to you today. You may come to church and just say, oh yeah, we know God loves me, but in your hour of need, in your hour of helplessness and hopelessness, there's a truth to you that you can cling to, that God loves me. Yes, he does. That's the passion of his grace. And then verse 5, the power of his grace. How does he do it? He desires to do it with a great love wherewith he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath made us alive, that means. He's made us alive with Christ. And it's just the parentheses. I just love something about it. Maybe because I'm a bit of a grammar nerd here, but he says he's quickened us together with Christ. Oh, by the way, it's by grace that you're saved. Whew. Just in case you started to think, oh yeah, God, yeah, that is what happened. I've been made alive by the power of Christ. But don't forget, that was by God's grace too. His power, the power of grace. In fact, this is a setup actually, because back in Ephesians chapter 1, we won't look at it, but if you want to take some time Sunday afternoon today and just kind of look at how chapter 1 leads into chapter 2, you'll notice chapter 1 finishes discussing the great power that raised Jesus from the dead. So we finish chapter 1 talking about this power that's raised Jesus from the dead. Then we come to chapter 2 and he says, and you, it's for you too. And then he talks about how bad we were. And by the time we get to verse number 5, it links it back and says, it's the same quickening power, the same life-giving power that flowed through the veins of Christ has made us alive in him too. It's the power of the Spirit. That story that I told you at the beginning about my first real deep experience of God's grace personally when I was 14, that is because that happens because the grace of God is not words on a page. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit giving us new life in Christ. That's what it is. The power of his grace. And then verse number 6, it gives us a position. Look at verse number 6. So this quickening power that gives us life, it's also in verse number 6, raised us up together and made us sit together. Now, what is the together? Well, I think there's two aspects to this here, because we see later on the togetherness that we have in the household of God. So you and I share the same life. The position that we have is the same. We together are not, friends, listen, we are not just sitting in this room at this location. Take your phone out, put a pin. Here we are right there. But there is a pin in heaven. There is a map location. There are coordinates in heaven where we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are not just together. We are together with him. That is what gives us security. That no matter, his grace is so powerful that your place in heaven is as secure, is just as secure today as it will be the day that you breathe your last breath and you are physically there. You're there. You're already there. Well, how can that be? Because Christ is there. Because he is seated at the right hand of the Father. So you are already there. We are already there together with him in heavenly places. That is the position of grace. And verse 7 has really hit me the last few days. And that's the promise of grace. Look at verse 7. So we're already there. We're already there. And now verse 7, that, in other words, there's a purpose here. So in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, I think I understand this verse. And I think one of the truths that shines out of this verse is this, that there's grace that we know about today. There's grace that we will experience when we are ushered into his presence. But there is grace that will continue to be revealed through all of eternity. What will that be like? I don't know. But can you imagine that grace? And I thought about my father-in-law who went to heaven last week. And the grace was, you know, now we see in part, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, but then face to face. And when you step into glory, you just experience in that moment the grace of God, that all of this is for you, that this is the inheritance that has been reserved in heaven for you, but then each and every day for eternity, but there's more. But there's more. It's almost as if there's just that, and I don't know, I don't think I'm reading too much into the text, but it says in the ages to come that God is going to be just showing us his grace. Can you understand, folks, that we were created for God to show his love and grace to us? I mean, can you imagine, go back now to the original creation, go back to the Garden of Eden, and each day that Adam and Eve would walk with God in the cool of the day in the garden. And I just imagine as Adam and Eve walked through the garden, God would say, "Oh, have you seen this yet? But have I showed you this? But come over here. There's more. There's more for you to see. Dress it, Adam, and keep it, because this is all for you." And what was lost in the garden is restored in the new heaven and the new earth. And for the ages to come, for God to take our hand and to walk us through glory. And each and every day, but there's more. There's more grace. Did that verse that says, but he giveth more grace. What will that be like? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Grace, it's all about grace. Are you walking in his grace this morning? Do you sense his grace in your life? Or have you just let the cares of this world, because listen, out there is not a grace place. It's not. As good as there are still remnants of the glory of God's creation. I'm not saying that our friends that are not believers can't show grace. They can, because we are all created in the image of God. There is that ability. But true spirit-filled grace does not occur. You know what I mean when I say out there. The grace of God is in here. It's in you. And by God's grace, let it always remain in here. Grace. But sometimes we forget and we go back into that old way. We go back. I think it's the normal default of sinful humanity to go back into, well, I'll do my part, but you better do your part. And I'll earn this and you earn that and you prove you and I'll prove me. But we walk in grace. The promise of his grace. The verse 8 and 9 are the process of grace. There are some people that think that there's this big grace dispenser. And I don't mind saying it. I think this is, maybe I'm being a little overly simplistic, but this is Roman Catholic theology that a lot of you grew up with. That there's this big grace dispenser, and if you come and do your religious act, what happens? Well, there's some grace for you. And if you receive partake in the sacraments, well, there's a little bit of grace for you. And the church kind of controls the dispensation of grace. But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not the gift of the church. It's not the gift of a pastor or a pope or a religious leader. It's not the grace of the minister and laying on of hands. No, it is the grace. It is the gift of God. And when he pours it out, it's a never-ending supply. It just keeps flowing and flowing and flowing. And so we echo with the psalmist, my cup runneth over. It runs over. The process of grace is faith. It's not works, verse number 9. Not of works, because if it was of works, then a lot of people would be doing a lot of what? A lot of works and a lot of boasting. A lot of self-righteousness. A lot of pride. But the gospel of grace reminds us that there's nothing we can do to earn it because we don't deserve it. But it's just poured out on us. The process of grace is that it is received by faith alone. Not something we do, no religious performance, but the moment. In that song, Amazing Grace, how precious did that grace appear. Do you know what it says next? The hour I first believed. The hour I first believed. I even struggled with that when I was a child, you know, like, well, did I say the sinner's prayer right? Did I get it all right? Did I do that? And it was scriptures that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life. And then songs like that. It was the hour I first believed. Before I said a word in prayer to God, the belief of my heart, relying on Christ, was the moment his grace was poured out to save my soul. And from that day, through all of eternity, God will continue to pour out his grace on us. And then, finally, the purpose of grace. Look at verse 10. Now it's back to we, because remember, we're a household of God. There's a household of God. It's not all, we can't be Christians that are so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. Have you heard that saying before? All focused on the hereafter, all focused on what's to come. No, there's a work to be done now. There's grace for today. We move forward. We walk by God's grace. Why? All of this grace is because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. The purpose of this saving grace that we've received is so we walk into this world and we exercise good works, revealing the grace of God to those around us. And people, Jesus would say, to do your good works. So he talks about living before men that they'll see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. People are supposed to say, wow, that church, they're just so kind. They do so much. They serve so much. They love so much. What is it about them? And may we never say, well, that's just how great we are. May we always say, we're just sinners. It's by God's grace that this flows through us. The purpose of grace is, the eternal purpose of His grace is that we would both receive it and that we should walk it, that we should display it. So, have you received God's grace? I don't want to pretend that every person in here has been born again. I don't want to just assume that everyone here is saved. I've got to ask you this morning very sincerely, if it was your life that had ended this week, if you had been the one whose heart stopped beating, would you have entered into the grace of the Lord? Do you know for sure that heaven is your home? If there's any doubt in your mind, I would encourage you today to do exactly what Ephesians told us, and that is to be saved by grace through faith. If there's any doubt in your mind about the destiny of your soul, would you just simply say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I don't know if I'm trusting you. Maybe you're trusting in religion, or maybe you're not trusting in anything, or maybe you're trusting in yourself. Would today be the day where you stop trusting in anything else and put your faith in Jesus Christ? Right now, say, Jesus, yes, I believe. In your heart, say, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead, and I ask you to save me. Would you believe on Jesus right now? And Christian, how are we doing at making this a grace place? At making our homes a grace place? Remember, we are of the household of God, and it is a family of grace. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we bring the service to a conclusion? If what I just said about making sure that your faith is in Jesus, if that spoke to your heart, if you're not sure that that's ever happened, let's just take a quiet moment right now, and before there's any music or before anything, just in the quietness of your heart, you can call out to Jesus. Again, there's no prayer that can save you, but if your heart's desire is to trust Christ, pray something like this. Say, Jesus, I do believe. I do believe that you died and rose again for me, and I ask you to save me. I put my faith in you alone. Yes, Lord, I believe. Would you do that right now? Say, yes, I believe. If you've never done that and today you made sure you put your faith in Christ, I would love for you to tell me about it after the service. Just let me know, or if you're watching this video, and just send us a message, and a private message, and say, hey, I heard that message of grace today, and I trusted Jesus as my Savior. That would be the best news that I could ever hear. let somebody know that now you're a Christian for sure. Church, how are you doing with grace? Maybe you just need to receive some more grace today. Or maybe you need to show some grace. Let's have a quiet time of prayer. Lord, you've been so, so good to us. We thank you and praise you for this wonderful gift we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you went all the way to the cross. Lord, we are so undeserving, so guilty. You gave so much for us. I pray that our lives would be a testimony to your grace, that we would live to the praise of the glory of your grace. In Jesus' name.